All right, young people, you have your piece of paper open from the bulletin. 15 won last week. Wow. I only said kingdom 8 times in my whole sermon. I was really nice to you, too. I didn't say kingdom, 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 right? So this week I'll probably not be so nice because too many people won. And you're going to make us poor if we keep giving out so many gifts. But we're glad you're in church and we're glad you're paying attention. What's the word for today? Life. That's right. So you should all have one down on your paper right now. Because I said life once. Oh, that's twice. Whoops. Okay, so you should have it twice on your paper. We are in the midst of a three-part series. This is the last part of our three-part series. The first week we talked about my treasure. We're talking about stewardship of the money that God has given us and how God intended the principle of giving to be a blessing. Last week we talked about my kingdom and we spoke to the men about the spiritual leadership of the home and how men can have an impact on their homes by being Christ-like. We talked about the impact of stewardship of the home. This week we're talking about stewardship of our lives. The title this week is My Life, My Life. Let's open the Word of God because that is our textbook in church. This is the book that God has ordained and blessed and spoken to us by through the past thousands of years. And so now let's open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and the book of Galatians, chapter 1 is what we want. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. Once you all get there, I'm going to start reading with verse 14. Galatians 1, 14. The Bible says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul makes an interesting statement in the midst of all that, talking about his history. He says this, he says that he was called from his mother's womb. Did you catch that? Paul believed or had the idea, the concept, that even in his mother's womb, God knew who he was. That God had called him to be a preacher. Not just any kind of preacher, but he said a preacher to the Gentiles. You see, the Bible teaches that God has specifically designed your life. Did you know that your life was designed? You know, there's a lot of talk among creationist circles. Creationism is the idea that God has created all that we know. It didn't happen by evolution, that there was an intelligent designer. And nowadays, there's a lingo going around in creationist circles. We call it intelligent design, that everything we see in the world had an intelligent designer, a great architect, a being, an almighty God who designed everything you see. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that you have been intelligently designed. That God, when he created you, did not make a mistake. Even though we may joke around like that sometimes. It always amazes me, you know, when we say, you know, God didn't really want to make my nose like that, did he? You know, that wasn't really what he had in mind. It's just that he ran out of clay that day or, you know, whatever. Or, you know, he didn't really mean to make my, and then we have all these different things that we talk about on our bodies when we look in the mirror. But did you know that God designed you and that you were specifically created the way you are? But I'm not just talking about the way that we look. I'm talking about the way we are, our personality, our gifts, our talents, our makeup. All of that was designed by an almighty God. That he has and had a plan for your life. And even before you were in your mother's womb, that plan was being worked out and his design of who you are. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. It is after the book of Isaiah, before the book of Ezekiel. Those are pretty big books. It's kind of later in the Old Testament, closer to the New Testament than the front of the Bible. And we want the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah, chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading with verse 4. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now the word in there in my New King James Bible is sanctified, but the word sanctified literally means to set aside for holy use. God is saying, Jeremiah, not only did I make you, not only did I design you, but even before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew your life. God knows the beginning, the present, and even into the future. God knows all things. And when God made you, he designed you with a purpose. Did you know that there was a purpose for your life? Did you know that? Every life has a purpose. Why? Because every life has an intelligent designer. And God does not design for no purpose. Everything in this world has purpose. Especially human beings formed by his hand. The book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Let's look at one more of these passages in the Bible that talks about design. The book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah is just before Jeremiah. If you're in Jeremiah chapter 1, you're very close. The book of Isaiah, chapter 49. I'm going to read 1 through 5. This is what the word of God says. The book of Isaiah 49, 1 through 5. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. He said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, verse 5, 'Who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength.'" Isaiah says, when I was made, I had a specific purpose. That was to bring Israel back to God. I am his prophet. And he says, God knew that purpose and set me apart even before I was born. The design was in his mind. The plan was set for my life. And he says, and here I am in my age, and I am accomplishing that work and that plan that I was designed to do. Are you in the design that God has for you? Are you accomplishing all that God has planned for your life? Are you living in the design of who you are? Are you accomplishing all that God designed you to be? What is your life like? How is your life being lived? What is the purpose of life? And what are you doing with it to serve God? I just said life, didn't I? So how are we doing? What number do we have? 8, 5, 6, 14, 16, 8. You know, this is the problem, right? Do you know that I noticed I was sitting next to my kids one day in church as we were studying the Word, and I think Pastor Tony was preaching, and little Selena was sitting up there, and she had her paper open. Sorry, Selena, I'm going to pick on you this morning. But she had her paper open, and I would say about 3 minutes into the sermon, she was doing something else, doodling or whatever. The paper was put away. And then she'd pick it up and all of a sudden put a bunch of slashes down and then put the paper back and keep doing, you know. It's really hard. Have you ever tried as adults? Have you tried to keep track just 1 week? You'd realize how difficult it is to pay attention and pick it up because the words just, they pass right by. These children we have are so smart, you know. They are gifted. The Bible says that you were designed, that there is a purpose for you. We want to talk about that purpose. What is the reason why you exist? What is your purpose in life? Have you figured it out? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know that the Bible tells you what your purpose is for life? Do you know the Bible gives you specific directions on how your life should be lived? And did you know that it's simple? Sometimes people make the Bible complicated. You know, you sit down and says, well, what does the Bible say I should do? You know, 10 hours later, you're still like confused. The Bible is simple, isn't it? Let me show you the simplicity of the Bible. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke is in the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John is right after it, which is in the New Testament near the end of the Bible. The book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. What is the purpose of your life? What you are created with reason, how does that reason play out in the grand scheme of things? What are you called to do and to be? The book of Luke, chapter 10, I want to begin reading with verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do in this life to go to heaven? How many would like to know the answer to that question? Isn't that the most basic question? What do I need to do in this life? What is it that I need to accomplish in this life so that I can be heaven bound? What's the list? What are the to-dos? Jesus is very wise. He knows that there's some type of trap here. So he says to him in verse 26, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? You answer the question. You're a teacher of the law, Jesus says. 27. So he answered him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What is the list? How long is the list? Two things. To love God. But not just to love God in any way. It says to love God with your whole being. With your complete self. With everything. What does it say? It says with all your heart. With all your soul. With all your strength. With all your mind. I mean, that's pretty good. You know, that's a lot when you say all of that, pretty much everything that you have. Jesus says that we are to love God with everything that we have, everything, that we shouldn't hold anything back, that we should give all to loving God. What does loving God look like? We're going to talk about it in a little bit. What does loving God look like? People have different ideas of it. People think that loving God means that I go and I lock myself away in some stone building on top of a mountain, you know, and I get myself into a little room and I have no possessions and I just sing and read the Bible all day long and not talk to anybody or whatever. That's what some people think loving God. What is it? What does loving God look like? The Bible has the answer to that, as everything else. Loving God with all our soul means that we're keeping His commandments. But in the book of 1 John chapter 5, it says that His commandments are not burdensome. That there's a joy in our heart. That we love Him. And when we do the things He wants us to do, it's not because we have to. But it's because we want to. Children, we're not obedient because our parents tell us to be obedient. Or they make us be obedient. But we're obedient because we love to do the will of our Father. You know, it's interesting. John would call his church members little children. My children. All right, my beloved, my little ones. I think that's such an endearing term. Children, loving God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul means that, oh, it's a joy to obey our God. It's a pleasure. And it's like, yeah, God, what else can I do for you? You know, I want to know so that I can give my whole life. And the other part of it is love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and to love our neighbor. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul, does he? He says that's the way that we're to love God. But then when we're loving God, There's this other expression of that relationship to God, and that is that we will love others. Love will come out of us. You see, when we talk about purpose, we have to come down to our purpose is to love God and to love others. As simple as that. To be as simple. You know, and I believe in simplicity. Those are the two things that we are to be about. We are to love God, and usually we're pretty good at that as churches. Not really. Sometimes we are. And to also love others, to love the people around us. So then the question comes up in the conversation, of course. So he says to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who is this neighbor that I have to love? Can you define him? I guess he expected Jesus to say the Jews, or the good Jews, or the religious Jews, or those who keep the commands, or those who keep the teachings of the fathers, or there was so much discussion about who this neighbor was in the Bible, because my neighbor can't be the guy that lives down there, you know. Who is a neighbor, he asked Jesus. So Jesus tells his story. By the way, kids, it's not the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you know, want to know why? Because it was a true story. So keep that in mind as we read together today. What does it say? Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Ouch. Now, you know, I'm very visual. I tend to take the Bible and I like to play it out in my mind. But you can imagine that the poor soul, this poor man gets robbed. Everything is taken from him, his whole livelihood. Not only do they rob him, but they beat him. Do you know why they beat him, right? Because he was desperate to save himself and his things. And so they beat him to make sure that he couldn't move, and hopefully they thought he would die so that they wouldn't have to worry about him in the future. But maybe these thieves had a conscience because they left him there on the road, half dead, naked, laying there, curled up in a ball full of blood, laying out in the desert. By the way, if you've ever been there to the Middle East, to the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, I've never walked the road, but others who have told me about that road say it's full of rocks and hillside, and you know, it's pretty dangerous road, I guess. You know, it's desert, it's hot, and so here's this man laying out in the open, naked, and it's not like when you're passing down that road, you're going to miss somebody who's laying in the middle of it, bleeding and broken. So here's a very religious man on his way. The Bible says that the first man is a priest, okay? Priest is a servant of God, spends all day ministering sacrifices in the temple. It's the person who works full-time for God. Priests were usually of the tribe of Levi. And so here's this very dedicated, solemn man walking down the road, traveling the road, and then he comes around the corner and finds somebody in the middle of the road bleeding. And what is he thinking? Oh, what a mess. You know, if I touch this guy, I'm going to have to be unclean because he might be dead. You see, if he's dead and I touch him, the law says I can't touch a dead body. If I touch a dead body, then I'll be unclean and I have to ceremonially wash and then I can't do my priestly job. That would totally interrupt my life. What a pain. And so he's looking at this guy and look at that, he's breathing. Yeah, he's alive, but still, I'm not really allowed to touch blood. Blood would still get me in trouble. So instead of even bothering, he says, "Well, you know, the next guy will take care of him, I guess." And the Bible says that he just, whoop, walks right by. Just walks right by. I wonder if we do that in life all the time. Do you know how you meet somebody in your church in the morning and you go up and you say, "Hi, good morning, how are you?" You know how we always ask, "How are you?" And most people, if they don't want any trouble, will say, I'm fine, I'm good. If you want to really get people off your back, say, you know, super fantabulous. And people will be like, okay, you know, walk away. But on the rare occasion that someone is honest, they will probably say, "Oh man, I've just had a terrible week." Or, you know, "Everything's gone bad," or they say they're fine, but their face says everything's not okay. Have you ever met somebody like that? You know, they say to you, I'm great, you know, I'm fine. They don't really mean it, do they? It's even hard for me to do that. They don't really mean it. At that point, we have a choice. We can actually engage in a conversation that will be helpful and loving, or we can pass right on by. Okay, you know, happy Sabbath. I don't want to miss Sabbath school, so I'll see you. Isn't that the way we are? That's just the nature of things. We don't want to be bothered. The reason why we say, I'm fine, and we receive that is because we don't want to be bothered with it. But is that the way God meant us to be? If we find somebody hurting, what are we to do? We're to stop. But you see, here's the thing. Do you notice that I put on the cover of my bulletin, it says time bomb? Did you notice that? By the way, there's like little time on it. It was just an illustration I found. But the reason why I brought that up is because our lives have to do with time. And we are afraid of losing our time. That's why we don't stop and talk. That's why we don't pause. We're afraid of losing our time. We're always in a rush. Haven't you felt the rush? And the time bomb's going to go off. Oh no, I'm not going to accomplish everything I need to do. And you're running around. The Bible says that in the last days, people will be running to and fro. Why? Because it's a crazy world we live in. We wake up at 6 a.m. to scarf down some food, to get on the road at 7 so that we can beat the traffic. We, you know, get onto the freeway parking lot where we slowly inch our way into the city, where we go to work all day, and then we scoot out at 5 o'clock to get back onto the parking lot and inch our way home. We arrive home at 7 o'clock totally exhausted, so we crawl in front of the TV with a control and sit there for 2 hours before we go to bed so that we can wake up at 6 a.m. again the next day. And that's our life. And so time is precious to us. And in all of that racing, in all of that running, the lowest priority is relationship. That's why we have computers, internet, and Facebook. So we don't have to have real relationships. So we don't really connect with people. Isn't it so much easier just to send an email? Right? 2 sentences and then it's done. If you get on the phone, it's going to take like, what, 15 minutes? Because you have to actually like, yeah, how are you? Oh, that's nice. Yeah. Oh, we're good too. You know, you have to go all through all those formalities. Email, it's just like, hey, what's up? You know, da-da-da and da-da-da. And it's done. Send. Or Facebook. You don't actually have a, you know, you can just put your pictures on. You can just say, hey, I'm at the mall or whatever. And everybody goes, oh, I like that. You know? And don't get me wrong, I mean, there's benefits to connecting through these agencies, but what I'm saying is that we are a society that has gotten away from relationships. And what this priest is doing is avoiding relationship. Because relationships are dirty and messy. Have you ever found that out? Relationships are messy. I can remember that. We connected with, I won't, you know, these are relationships from the past, but we got into relationship with church members, and since I'm the pastor of the church, you know, it's hard for me to have relationships, but we got involved with these two people, and then my wife was kind of counseling the wife, and then she was telling me what's going on, and then I was kind of talking to the husband, and it all ended bad. It was hard. Why? Because the wife didn't want me to know what was happening so that I could talk to the husband. But I'm a pastor, I can't help it. And my wife wasn't supposed to, I wasn't supposed to tell him what my wife said to me, and it was all confusing. And then we were not talking for a while. And, you know, I was, you know, relationships are messy. They're good, but they also can be hard. Am I right? Right? It's easier just to send an email. It's less complicated than to have relationships. And yet we are a society that avoids relationships like crazy. We are like this priest in Luke chapter 10. We're avoiding relationships. Who's the next person that we find on the road? In the book of Luke, if you did what I did and just closed your Bible without thinking, the next person we find on the road is verse 32. It's a Levite. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. I like that guy. At least he checked it out. The priest, he just, whoop, went around. I imagine a Levite getting down close going, you know, is he okay? And then, like, going way far around. I don't understand that. But sometimes we do that. Have you ever seen somebody on the side of the road and their tire, you know, is off, and you see them out there sweating and grunting, and you kind of slow down? Why do you slow down? Do you want to see him sweating and grunting? You know what you're thinking. You're thinking, should I help? You know, should I help? This is what the Levite's doing. Should I help him? Should I help him? Nah. You know, we speed up. Don't tell me you've never done that. Slow down a little bit to look on your way by. That's what's happening here. Jesus continues the story, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. Say it again, church. Compassion. You know what this world is missing? Compassion. You know what the church is missing today? It's compassion. We need more compassion in our lives. We need more tenderness. We need more love. You see, if we're religious and we do not have love, according to the book of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it means nothing. It means nothing. It stewardship of my life means that I live a life of love, not only for God, but for others. That my life is full of compassion and tenderness and fire for people. Do you know, it's so easy. I'm sitting up here preaching and I'm thinking, yeah, JP, listen to the message. Hello, you know. Why? Because it's so easy to even be a pastor and to avoid relationships. It's easy to make to get everything superficial. You know, it's hard to really connect because it takes effort. Do you think it took effort for this Samaritan man to stop? Yeah, took effort. He realized his whole schedule was going to be messed up, that he wasn't going to arrive in Jericho on time or wherever he was going. He knew now he was going to be late, that everything was going to be thrown off. Maybe he'd even miss supper. But he couldn't just go by because he had compassion. The story continues. So we went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, which means he was walking now. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. Compassion. Love. 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. 36, he says to the lawyer, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy. We need more mercy, don't we, church? Can you say that, mercy? Mercy. We need more mercy in our church. But you know, you can't have mercy. You can't have compassion if you're living a disconnected life. And you know what? A disconnected life from the people around us means that we are also having a disconnected life from God. Did you know that? Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. This was our Sabbath school lesson. Was it last quarter? A couple quarters ago? It was recently. The book of 1 John, it's at the end of the Bible, near the book of Revelation, not to be confused with the Gospel of John. Book of 1 John, chapter 4. The book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, it says, 1 John 4, 7. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Did you hear that? You see, if we do not love, if compassion and mercy are not a way of life for us, it means we are not connected to the God of love. Because if the God, the Almighty God of the universe, the God of love, was living in our hearts, if he was actually indwelling us, then we would love others. But if we are living our self-centered, disconnected existence, it means that we are self-centered and disconnected from God too, even though we go to church and we read the Bible. What we need, church, is an outpouring of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Almighty God into our souls. We need to be filled with Him. We need our very hearts, our very passions and everything to be filled to the brim with love. Because if we had love, everything else would take care of itself. It would. Because, you know, His commandments are love. I was told a story once while I was at college by the dean of the theology department that there were two brothers that fought in a certain war. I don't remember which one. Details are not my forte. But he said there were two brothers. I shouldn't say brothers. They were not brothers as in the same family. But they grew up in the same town. They were like really close friends. And they went off to war together. And while they were at this war together, these two very close friends that were like brothers, they were in a foxhole together. A foxhole is a pit that is dug in the ground where you are below the line of fire. And while you're below the line of fire, you have your gun out and you're shooting at the enemy just above the ground level to keep yourself safe. It's less likely to get shot down in one of those foxholes. But what happened was a grenade was thrown down into the foxhole by the enemy. And a grenade, for the kids, is just a small bomb. And so you imagine there's all these young guys in this hole, and all of a sudden, in the midst of the hole is a bomb, and it's going to go off any second. Well, the two friends, will call them Jim and John. John immediately, without even hesitating, jumps on top of the grenade. And that little bomb goes off, boom, and kills poor John. But Jim survives because John saved him. If he hadn't jumped and covered the bomb would have gone off and killed everybody in the hole. But John saved his friend Jim by dying for him. So the friend was wounded in the engagement, and he put his friend on his shoulder and carried him out, and they were both sent home. One of them was sent home in a casket, and one of them was sent home wounded on the same plane. When the two friends got off the plane, who was waiting there but the family of John, the one who had jumped on the bomb and who had died? The family was there. There was a mother, a father, and a sister to John. And as they were coming towards the plane, you can imagine that they're crying. And in the back of the plane, they're taking off their casket, and the family is there weeping. They've lost their son. They've lost their brother. And as Jim is coming off the plane, he realizes that this man saved his life. He wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for him. And so as the story goes, the dean says to us, young ministers, as we're studying, he says this, and it was such a question for me. It stuck with me forever. He said, is he going to now turn and disrespect the family of John? Is he going to treat them in a disrespect? Is he going to lie to them? I thought, no, he would never lie to them, right? After all, he loves them. He owes his life to this family. He appreciates them, right? He says, is he going to steal from them? When he goes to their house, is he going to be thinking about taking their, you know, their stuff? No, I thought, they wouldn't be thinking that way. You see, the love of God come into our life and fill us. It motivates us. It changes us. When we see that our friend from heaven came down and he died, he threw himself on the sin grenade, in a sense, and died for us. When we realize what he's done, are we going to steal from his family? Are we going to lie to his family? No. You see, when we are motivated by love, the other things will take care of themselves. It will take care of themselves. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So here's what God did in his amazing, creative way. Not only does he design you perfectly, and not only does he imbue each of us with one main purpose, and the main purpose is to love God and to love others, but he does something else. He makes us all different. How many here today are different? Yes, you are, thank God. Some of you are not different. That's okay. But most of you here are different. You know, thank God you're different. It's hard enough to tell you apart and know your names week after week. So thank God you're different. If you all look the same, I would be in such big trouble. But it's true. You're all different here today. Every single one of you looks different, but you're also different on the inside. And God designed us all different with a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Let's read together. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, to another the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. What does all that mean? It means that even though God has given us the same mission, which is to love God and love others, he gives us different gifts, a different design to accomplish that main mission in different ways. Did you know that you were different? You are designed specifically to do something different than I can do. My gift is what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching. I have other gifts. One I do not have is the gift of administration. I have tried to learn that over the years. It's hard to be a pastor without it. But it's not my gift. It's hard work. It makes me miserable. If I've spent a whole day in the office doing administration, I come home miserable with a headache, my neck is hurting. I'm miserable. But if I spent the day preaching and sharing and doing Bible studies and talking with people, I come home revived. I love those kind of days. That's ministry for me. That's what excites me. Now, I have to do both, but I know what my gift is. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know that how God has designed you? You can find out so easy. What do you enjoy doing for the Lord? Everybody enjoys something. What is it that you enjoy? And the question, next question is, are you doing it? Are you serving? Here's why God is so amazing. Because he says that I have designed everybody different to fit together. He says, like a body, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12. And every single one of us is a part of the body, the church. Every one of us. You're different, and so am I, and we all fit into the body together to accomplish a purpose. When we serve, when we give, when we love God and love others, and when we do our part in the church, everything runs smoothly and well. But when I'm not doing my part, the whole body is affected. Did you realize that? That when you do not serve, when you do not give, when you do not play a part, that the body actually hurts? That the body doesn't function smoothly? I can tell you that from my own experience that I have had an area in the church that I have just seen falling apart. It just doesn't seem to work. And then one day someone will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, you know, I was thinking we should really have this kind of ministry going on, whatever it is. Let's pick a Sabbath school class. Let's say early teen, because I don't think we have that. So he says, this person comes up to me and says, you know, I'd like to see something for early teens. We don't have anything for early teens. And I'm said, you know, you've thought about it? Yeah, I've thought about it. You know, it's really missing. It's just there empty. And I said, you know why you've thought about it? Why? Because God wants you to do it. And they're immediately like, oh, wait a minute. I was just telling you so you could do it. No, why was that person thinking about it? Because God was putting it on their mind. And they thought God was putting it on their mind to tell me so I could do it, but they were wrong. God put it on their mind and heart because he had it for them to do. It's a burden that God puts there. And you know, when we do the things that God has called us to do, it's not something hard to do. Just ask people who love children. The ones who love children should be in children's Sabbath school classes. Because they love kids, right? That's where they should be. That's their giftedness, their passion. The ones who love teaching, you know, and getting really deep into the books and knowing the history and the Greek and Hebrew of words, they should be teaching adult Sabbath school, right? The people who love health should be involved in health ministry. The love who are real, the people who are really into, I want to say women's issues because, you know, I'm a guy and, you know, I won't even go there, you know. See, I just get myself all mixed up. Think of one's women's issues. See, such a guy thing. Do you know what guys do? I watched this video once. Guys have different boxes for everything. This is this video I saw about marriage. And it said that guys can only work in one box at a time. And right now, I have my sermon box open. For me to talk about women, I need to close that box and go over here and open the box about women to talk about women. But I don't want to close the sermon box because then I'll be all messed up here. Okay. Women are different. Did you know that? They don't have boxes. Imagine that there are wires all interconnected into a big ball. Like, you ever seen like a ball of rubber bands all wrapped up together and interconnected? Women's brains are like a big ball of wire. Why? Because they don't have boxes. They can think about everything all at the same time. And everything interrelates so that you can talk about this and this and this and this and this, and they all seem to work together in some one big package. But guys are not like that. So I'm struggling right now to talk about women because I am in my sermon box. Sorry, I had to take a moment to do that. I'm going to think about this like later on this afternoon and go, why did you do that? Just finish the sermon. But it's the truth. I can't help it. God has given you a passion. And when you do not work in your passion, there's some empty place in the church. There's some ministry that's not happening. There's some person who's not receiving compassion. There's some person that's not receiving mercy. There's something that is empty when you do not serve. Who is you? It's anybody who's sitting here this morning. You see, if we are just coming and then going home, something is missing. I'm not doing this to put a guilt trip on you. I'm letting you know that you were designed specifically to be at Norwalk Seventh-day Adventist Church. And God designed you specifically to fill a need that Norwalk needed. And He did that before you were even born. He had a plan for you. And He drew you to this church because He has a purpose for your life. And by filling that purpose and that need, the church thrives as a whole. The church accomplishes its mission. More people are met. More people receive ministry. That's why we all give our part, whatever that part is. You have to know what it is. You have to know what you're passionate about. Each one has been designed to fulfill a specific need in this church. I don't want to just talk in generalities anymore. I want to talk in specifics. Are you serving? Are you playing your part? Here's my challenge to you this week. I'm going to use the card, and I'd like you to take it out. And the cards are, by the way, everybody look on the inside of your pew. They should be on the inside. You'll find 10 cards or 9 cards right on the inside there of each of your pew. Look around. If you don't see it, move your pocketbook. Here we go. There's some here. See, they look like this. They're just on the inside. And pass them down. There you go. Dig around. There they are. Pass them down to the end of the row. Make sure everybody in your row gets one. This is going to be really important this morning, so make sure everybody take a card. Kids, you can take a card too this morning because you can play a part. God designed you too to serve. We'd love for you to serve. Everybody take a card this morning. Make sure everybody have one. If you need a pencil or a pen, if you're in the front row, look behind you. There are some pencils there. If you need a pen, take one. If you're missing a card, would you please raise your hand? My deacons are walking down the aisles. There's somebody in the back here. Make sure that everybody gets cards. Somebody in the middle here. There's somebody over on the end on this side over here. Just make sure everybody gets a card. All right, once you have a card, there's a couple of things I want you to do. Number one, fill it out. You know, by the way, if you check off the decision but you don't put your name, that doesn't help us, does it? I'd really like to do early teen ministry, but you don't tell me who you are. That doesn't help me. I know you're afraid to put your name, like you're going to sign some commitment, but this is just a help for us. You know that this is the time of year we start working on nominating committee. Nominating committee does not mean that there's a certain group of people who know everybody, who knows everybody's passion in the church. It's not the reality of it. So put your name. Number one, Today's decision, on the back of the card, it says, I understand that my life is a gift from God. Do you know that? Do you know that your life is a gift from God? Would you check that off? You were designed for a special purpose. Number two, would you just make the decision, I'm going to serve my God, my church, and my community for God's glory. We're going to love God, and then we're going to love others. Make the decision to choose to serve God, church, and community for God's glory. Now, here's a special challenge. If there's an area that you would like to serve, would you write an area in? If there's something you're passionate about. Now, look, this is not a covenant or contract. This is not even a guarantee. This is a help for us to know, what is it that you have? You might want to say, well, what is it you do? It's not that I want you to know what we do. I just want to know what you're passionate about. What is it that makes you get excited when you think about doing it? For me, it's preaching. On Friday night, I'm like in my mind going, oh, I can't wait till tomorrow, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to do this, and oh, it's going to be so awesome, and God, you're going to bless, and thank you, and that's what keeps me up. I get excited about it. What gets you excited? What areas would you like to serve? Would you write something in that box? Even if it's just, I'd like to help with administration or office duties. I'm really good with this. Or I'd like to help with the kids in whatever way. Or I'm really passionate about teenagers or whatever it is. Put something in the box. Let me know where you'd like to serve. There's one more request I have for you tonight. This morning. But it has to do with tonight. And that is, on the same side, it says my life. Below the area where it says I'd like to be baptized, there's like this little space. I'd like you to do something with that space. I'd like you to let me know that you're going to come out to the business meeting tonight at 7:30. Now, why am I doing this? I'm doing this because I need you. Okay, I've sent you emails. I've announced it in the bulletin. We've had an announcement every morning, but I'm making a special point now because I have all of you, your undivided attention. I need one more way for you to serve. I need you to come out tonight at 7:30. We're going to be meeting over in the mission building upstairs. I need all hands on deck. It's time to talk about the future. We're going to be talking about not only the finances, but how we're going to get the ship on the right course. But we're also going to be talking about a second service and what it's going to look like, the design that God has given us as leadership, as a vision. So we're going to be doing all that tonight. You do not want to miss it. 7:30 tonight, be there next door. Okay? Upstairs, next door. If you're going to be here, make a commitment and put the letter A in that area. Say A for be there. That's me. I'm committed. I'm going to be at the business meeting tonight. I'm going to serve. Put an A. And that would help me immensely. Please be there tonight. Make your commitment. If you're a member of this church, it's required. It's your duty. Anyway, I try. Let's kneel and pray together, shall we? Father, there was a time in my life when I sat in church and I didn't know what I was meant to do. And I know that there was a longing in me to do something. I just didn't know what. And you helped me with that, God. And now I know what it is I'm supposed to do, and I feel very fulfilled and happy doing it and serving others. Thank you. I know that there are people here today that feel the call of God in their life. They know that they've been made by you. They've been designed by you. And they have a desire to serve. They just don't know how or where. I just pray, God, that you would reveal to them your purpose for their life. That you would reveal your design for their very being. And I pray, God, that you would encourage them by putting your spirit in them, by making them think about it, dream about it, vision about it. And I just pray, Lord, you wouldn't let them sleep until they act on it and become and do all that you've created them to be. God, I'm looking forward to the future. I see a church alive with your ministry, with your passion. And I just pray that each one of us would be willing to hear your voice. For I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.